There's a moment in the book of Daniel where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are facing the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar is challenging them. You know, it's like, would you bow down to these foreign gods, to these other gods? And they say no, and they have such faith in God. And they say, you know, I know God, he can and he will. He will, can and deliver us from the fire. But even if he doesn't, we refuse to bow down to these other gods. And as we've been singing in worship, I feel like the Holy Spirit's been challenging us to make a stand and make a choice for what we believe in. To trust and believe that God is at work, that he is sovereign, no matter what situations and circumstances look like, no matter what we see in front of our eyes, no matter what we are feeling with our feelings and emotions, God is still in control. And we have to make a choice each and every day, maybe it's even second by second sometimes, to choose Jesus instead of the things of this world, to trust that he is at work no matter what the situation looks like, to ask him to fill us, to ask him to satisfy us, because he is the only one who's truly going to be able to do that, for our hearts to be completely dedicated and turned towards him. And so Jesus, I pray that it's in this spirit of worship that we, and the spirit of the acknowledgement of your presence in our lives, that we live, that we continue to do what you've called us to do, to be who you've called us to be, but in your presence, Lord, knowing that you can and you will. But even if the world falls apart, Lord, we will stand firm in our faith in you. So continue to minister to us, Lord. Continue to speak to us. We continue to worship you through your word. We thank you for this time we've been able to worship you through song. And it's you and you alone that we praise. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Thank you, worship team. And thank you, church, for worshiping along. You may have a seat. Good morning to you. If you're joining us online, a big good morning to you as well. And if you're out in the overflow, yeah. Hi, thank you for being here with us. So I don't know if it's something you've noticed, but there's, when you listen to songs, popular songs throughout, you know, the no matter what decade they are, there's this kind of notion, there's this kind of idea that going a long distance to get to someone you love is really, really romantic, right? There's a saying even, right, that goes with it. Distance makes the heart grow fonder. Which technically means, right, the further you are apart from someone, the more romantic it is, okay? I can sort of testify to this. There was a period of time when my wife and I were dating long distance, right? She's from Texas originally, so she was back in Texas. I was here in Hong Kong. And for about 9-10 months, we were dating long distance. And so, okay, this is the truth, okay? I'm standing on the pulpit here telling you this, okay? For every single day for those 9 months, I wrote a handwritten letter, okay, every day, put it in the envelope and sent it over to her, okay? Sometimes it would just be like, hello, okay, one word, okay? Sometimes it'd be like a little drawing. Sometimes it'd be a bit more concise of things I've been doing, you know, the way I felt about her, all that kind of, almost ran out of things to say, okay? But, okay, nevertheless, okay, a letter every single day. Distance made my heart grow fonder for her. Right, but it's in the culture. It's in the songs that we sing. If you remember the first Space Jam movie, the original, no, missed me with that LeBron James stuff, okay? Michael Jordan Space Jam, okay? There was one of the songs in it by an R&B star called Monica, okay? For you, I will, okay? The lyrics go like this. I would cross the ocean for you. I would go and bring you the moon. I will be your hero, your strength, anything you need. Crossing the ocean, bringing you the moon. Okay, maybe this one's a bit more familiar. The Proclaimers, right? I would walk 500 miles and I would walk 500 more just to be the man that walks 1,000 miles to end up at your door. All right, what about Vanessa Carlton, you know? Okay, making my way downtown, okay? I would walk 1,000 miles if I could just see you tonight, okay? Okay. Long distances to get to the one you love. Very romantic. But when you think about it, it's actually kind of silly, right? I mean, when did Monica have the time to train to be a sailor and an astronaut, right? You know, the smallest ocean is about 140,000 square kilometers wide. That's the Arctic Ocean. The moon is 384,400 kilometers away, all right? Good luck traveling there and back again, right? The average walking pace, okay, is about 3 to 4 miles per hour. So if it means if you walked about 1,000 miles without taking any breaks, all right, the song should really go, I would walk 1,000 miles just to end up, see you in about 2 weeks, okay? That's not right there, okay? So what about you? How far would you be willing to go for the one that you love? If you ask me that question these days, my distance and romance is limited, right? These days, I get annoyed when I sit down, you know, when you just get there, you sit down and then suddenly she's like, can you go get me a glass of water? Okay, you know, it's like, I find it hard just to go to the kitchen and back, let alone 1,000 miles these days, okay? That's a stretch. Okay, so I get it. Maybe I could be a little bit more romantic again, but you know, these are lyrics, right? They are songs. They tug at our heartstrings. It's meant to be hyperbole. It's meant to be a metaphor to express how you love, how you feel about the person you love. But no one actually does these things. We sing these songs because we like the idea of people going to great lengths for the ones that they love. So to know that this person is serious about you, that they love you and they care for you, but no one actually does these things, right? But here's the thing, right? And as cheesy as it sounds, somebody has done that for us. And this is one of the key points we like to emphasize when it comes to our faith, right? We have a Savior who left his home in heaven, came down to earth, took upon our sin and darkness, shame, evil, injustice, all the other ways this world has been messed up, died the death that was meant for us because he loved us and he wanted to bring us near to him. And because of that, you have been made new by God to carry out the many wonderful things he has prepared for you to do, right? This is the beautiful message that we've been talking about. This is what Pastor Andrew reminded us of last week, that God has prepared things for us to do, that he's bringing us near. But this is just the starting point. This is just the starting point. If we want to accept his love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, if we want to be near Christ, if we want to be brought near to him, then there's a part that we have to play as well. Right? Being close to Jesus, being in his love, it's not just about sitting there and soaking it all in, but it comes with a challenge for us as well. And we come today to an important point in the book of Ephesians. Because as we've been going through this book, we've discovered, yes, we have been blessed by God. Yes, all our hope is in Christ. We have the resurrection power at work within us. You have been raised to life by God. But there is one more thing we have to remember. God didn't do it just for you. What he did on the cross was for everybody, every single person. And if he did it for everyone, it means that we now have to be unified as one body. The question is, how do we do that? How do we bring unity? How do we bring peace within the body of Christ? And the passage that we're looking at today is going to tell us a bit about this. So let's read it and see what it's about. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh and the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises up to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So let's just remind ourselves a little bit, right? The situation that Paul was speaking to when this letter reached the people of Ephesus wasn't a particular friendly or easy one, right? Apart from the culture of the pantheon of gods that the people worship, there was a very open and hostile division between Jews and Gentiles, right? The Jewish people stood firm in their place in history as God's chosen people. And there was a few things that helped mark them to separate them as God's people. And circumcision was one of these main things that they would emphasize a lot. Right, the act of circumcision, deeply rooted in Jewish history, given to Abraham by God. Okay, you can read all about this in Genesis 17. And the point of circumcision was that it was a physical sign of the covenant that God had with Israel. Right, and so therefore, circumcision became one of those things that was sort of used by Jewish people to keep them separate, to keep them set apart from the rest of the nations. And then if a Gentile wanted to become a part of God's people, then it was expected, one of the things that he had to go through was to be circumcised. This was the established mindset, right? Which is why the point Paul is making here would have sounded absolutely shocking at the time. Because Paul says, he makes it obvious that circumcision no longer carries the importance that it used to. Especially now, because now it was being used to exclude people to become the community that God had called them to be. Right? Galatians 6:5 says this very clearly when Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor non-circumcision has any value." Why? Because circumcision is something that is done in the body by human hands. Again, let's focus in on here. By human hands. This phrase is important. The phrase human hands is significant because against the backdrop of the idol worship in Ephesus, by human hands is the same way people use to describe the idols that the other people worshipped, the other gods that were worshipped at that time. Right? These idols, lifeless and powerless objects, not made by God, but made by humans. And so therefore, by talking about circumcision in the same way as you would talk about an idol, Paul was saying that this practice that they once held so important was in fact no longer critical to their identity as God's chosen people. Okay, what's this got to do with us? Well, it should make us think, but here's a question for us. What practices do we currently hold to keep people out of our community? But yet it's something totally, you know, practically worthless, unimportant in the eyes of God. Right? Because we might not have something as physical or as outward as circumcision, so it might not be as obvious for us, but it's something we need to be asking ourselves, because if there are barriers that stop us from being united together, if there are things that stop us from being the community God has called us to be, we need to call them out and name them and cast it out for the worthless things that they are. Because as we're about to find out, in unity with God, there ought to be no barriers, no man-made barriers for those who want to enter into the community of Christ. So to understand this a bit better, maybe we can approach it this way. If you're here today, or if you're following online, or wherever you are, and you call yourself a follower of Jesus, think back to the time before you knew Jesus, before you gave your life to him. What was life for you like back then? You probably had to wrestle, I know I did, with a lot of things already, like doubts, questions, challenges you faced. Lots of things already getting in the way into getting to know who Jesus was, into living a life as a Christian, without there being even more stuff that we put in the way. So any kind of extra barriers we put up is just putting more distance between ourselves and God. In fact, Paul says there are five things, five crucial ways that we have been separated from God before we know Jesus. These are these five things, okay? Before we knew Jesus, we are separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship, foreigners to the covenant, without hope, and without God. And these five things come together to prove how great the distance was between us and Jesus. So first of all is this, right? It says, separated from Christ, right? It means that these people didn't have any idea at all that there was a Savior that would come and love them and rescue them. They had no idea about that. It's a bit like what Andrew was saying the other day, last week, right? That they were spiritually dead. Dead people cannot help themselves. Dead people need someone to come along and resurrect them and give them life again. And so it was like with us. Before we knew Jesus, it's like we were spiritually dead without any power to help ourselves. It says also that they were separated, excluded from citizenship. They were not a part of God's chosen people. They were not a part of the Israelites. So they did not share in the original blessings and promises that God had gave to his people. They were outsiders, which means they couldn't benefit from what God had planned for the nation of Israel, excluded from the covenant, excluded from the things he had called to Moses and to David and to all the forefathers of their faith. And in the same way, before you came to know Jesus, of course he loved you and he cares for you and knows you and all that stuff, but you too were outside of the blessings and the promises and the closeness and the relationship that comes only once you get to know Jesus as your Savior. And so it says, therefore, these people had no hope because they had no God. Well, at least they didn't have real hope and the one true God that is sovereign over everything. As we've already discovered, these people in Ephesus worshipped all kinds of different gods, put their hope in all sorts of different rituals and different things to try and get the blessings from them. And in the same way for us today, before we came to know Jesus, we too probably gave our lives over. We too probably put our faith and trust in different idols, different things that we thought would give us hope, things that would give us promise, things that would give us a future. But none of those are true. None of them are as real and as powerful as the real hope we can have in the one true God. We lack the hope and the connection to the one true God who was the source of all life. So it's not a pretty picture that Paul paints for us here, but I think it's clear what he's trying to say. We and they, people, were once as far away from God as we could possibly be. So again, let me ask you the question. Do you remember what it was like to be in that place when you didn't know Jesus as your Savior? Or perhaps you're listening right now and you don't know Jesus as your Savior yet. Maybe you've been listening, you're exploring, you've heard a little bit about Jesus and you're wondering how legit this whole Christianity thing is. At one point, we were all separated from Christ. And because we were separated, we were not a part of his family. We were not a part of his promises, which means that we lived without hope. We didn't know the one true God. And Paul, I think, would even go on to say this. If that's the case, then being separated from Christ is the worst state you could find yourself in. There is nothing worse than being separated from Jesus. Now, I don't say this lightly, because I know that amongst us, in our church, in our city, in our world, there are people in situations walking through pain and trauma that we can't even fathom. Right, things you wouldn't even wish upon your worst enemy, those kind of stuff, tough things, right? And we should be doing everything we can to walk alongside those who are hurting, to fight for them, to heal, to bring justice to people who are suffering. But even in those situations, I would say this, that a person who is suffering, who knows and is connected to Jesus, is ultimately in a better place than a person who is comfortable and separated from him. To be living in this world without hope and without God is a true tragedy. And this was as true then as it is today. But here's the good news. But now, Paul says, but now we don't have to live this way. We don't have to live life separated from Christ. We can enjoy his blessings. We can enjoy his promises. We can have hope. We can have God because in Christ Jesus, we who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been brought close to Christ through the sacrifice that he has given to us. So again, amen and praise God for this. This is the part that we could have never done for ourselves, right? Christ has given us life. His incomparably great power has been at work within us. For this, we can do nothing else but say thank you and accept his grace and his love and mercy. But again, like I said just now, this is just the starting point. And if we want to be brought near to Christ, being brought near to Jesus means a new era in our life has begun. And a new way to live our life is on offer. But here's the thing. It's not just about you as individuals or a certain group of people anymore that have been brought near to Christ. Paul's saying that everybody, in his context, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, two groups of people that were once enemies at enmity between each other, becoming one. And this church is where the challenge is. Because this new way to live, once we've come near to Christ, involves peace. And it involves everyone living together as if there was no barriers, living as if nothing would separate us from God and from each other. Paul goes on to say it like this: "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose, listen, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." So peace. All right, peace is the word that the world is crying out for. All around the news, right, we're praying for peace. We're crying out for peace. You know, apart from the more obvious, the bigger wars that are going on in the world right now, like Ukraine and Russia, Israel and Palestine dominating the news, there's about 110 other armed conflicts that are going on in the world right now. We need peace in this world. And we could preach a whole sermon on war and violence, how it breaks God's heart, and conflict and all the injustice of war. And indeed, when we hear things about this, we should pray. Right? We want these conflicts to end. We get passionate. We can try and do things about it. That's good. But perhaps before we even get to that place, before we do something about the major wars that we see around us, maybe first of all, we need to focus and know and address the conflicts and hostilities that lie closer to home. And this is where I want to focus on today. Right, for Paul and the Ephesians, these hostilities were between the Jews and the Gentiles. Like I said, the prejudice, the hatred, the racism between the two groups was so intense for many, many different reasons. There was a real hatred between these two groups. And one of the contentions was the law. Right, so I mentioned circumcision just now. Circumcision was one of the things that separated the nation of Israel. The other thing was the law. Right, but here's the thing. For a season, actually, these Old Testament laws that were given to them, that were given to the Israelites, were good. Right, they was to stop them from getting carried away, to become like the other nations that practiced idol worship. It was to protect them, to separate them, to set them apart, keep them holy, close to God. But actually, somewhere along the line, they became a source of pride and arrogance. Meaning, what was once a fence to protect them suddenly became a wall to prevent other people from coming into the community. You see the difference? People became so focused on following the laws and the rules and the rituals that they forgot these rules were not to prove how good and holy, how awesome they were in and of themselves, but these rules and regulations had the purpose of keeping them close to God. But this is why Jesus gets so angry with some of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time. Right, he calls them things like whitewashed tombs and a brood of vipers because they might have looked good in following all the rules, but in reality, they'd missed the point because their hearts were far from God. But remember, we have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. On the cross, Jesus died. His blood fulfilled all the laws of the old covenant. So that now, we who want to worship God, we who want to be close to Him, we don't have to go through the rituals and rules and sacrifices. All we simply have to do is come. Which is why Paul says in Jesus' death, killed the hostility, or should have killed the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. The one who was slain also slayed the group, the hate between the two groups. And something really awesome and beautiful, and something maybe even a bit surprising happens in this process. See, the plan all along, right, was not about making Gentiles more Jewish so they could become a part of the nation of Israel. That wasn't God's plan. His plan, Paul tells us, was to create himself in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. This was never about making Gentiles more Jewish or Jewish people into Gentiles. It was always about creating something new, which is the body of Christ. It's almost romantic, right? The kind of union that Paul is describing almost sounds like how Jesus describes marriage. The two shall become one flesh so that they're no longer two, but they are one. And this sounds good, right, church? Bravo! Yes, we should all cheer at this. This sounds amazing. Two groups that were once at conflict come together to create something even more beautiful. Who doesn't like that story? That's what we want. And you might even be thinking, well, why are we talking about this today? In fact, you might say, hey, you know what? We've already done this. We're preaching to the choir here. Listen, look around us, right? We have people gathered from all over the world. Everyone sitting here, if you look around you, it's a very diverse group of people, different backgrounds, different cultures, different races, different socioeconomic groups, right? You're preaching to the choir. We have peace, right? Everyone's so friendly at this church, right? We're so friendly, even when the service leader asks us to do that awkward thing of saying hello to each other, we reluctantly, oh, hi, neighbor, how are you, right? We're good at doing all that stuff. Sometimes we even pray with each other. So yes, right? We're fine, aren't we? I would say this. Yes, we might not have the openly obvious tension that the Jewish people and the Gentiles have. The divisions Paul was talking about might not directly apply to us. We might not be openly fighting against each other, right? It's not UFC every time we walk in here. At the same time, though, church, I don't think we should be so naive to say that we've got everything right and that there's no work to be done in creating unity and peace within this family and within our city. I would say we shouldn't be so blind to the fact that there might indeed be wars and hostilities that we still hold against each other. But this is the problem. It's hard to see where hostilities lay sometimes when you haven't been on the receiving end of them. It's hard to see where people might not feel at peace when we don't put ourselves in their shoes and become the people on the receiving end of injustice and hostilities. Right, something I experienced sometimes I experienced really opened my eyes to this. So this was a few years ago. Right, we were visiting my wife's family, and she's from Texas, so we were taking a road trip, right, from Texas all the way up to Ohio. Actually, we went all the way up to Niagara in the end. Right, and one of the stops we had was Nashville, Tennessee. All right, I was excited. Okay, anyone from Nashville here? Anyone from Tennessee? Okay, good. Because I'm about to trash it. No, I'm not, okay? I was excited about Tennessee, okay, because I love country music. I'm proud of it, okay? I love country music and hip-hop, okay? My two best genres of music, okay? That's my Spotify playlist right now, that and Wheels on the Bus, okay? You can ask Promise, ask Emma, ask Jethro. I've been trying to get a spot in the worship team to do a country worship song for a while, okay? We'll get there someday. But Nashville is an awesome city. Great food, amazing atmosphere. You walk down the street and there's 1,000 cowboy hats, people playing music, aspiring musicians. A beautiful place to be. And so we decided to go downtown and see what was up. And we went to one of the honky-tonks that were there on the main street. A honky-tonk, by the way, is like a musical bar, dance hall type stuff. You know, there's a bar, there's a live band. People go and dance and have a good time, right? With country music. So, here I am, a Chinese guy, walking into this honky-tonk with my white Texan wife, hoping to have a good time. Right? But the moment we walk in, right, I just felt these like two pairs of eyes like focused on me. Okay? Very obvious. Okay. Wasn't everybody, but as very noticeably, this couple that was there were just staring at me, glaring at me, daggers. Okay. And the man leans over to the woman and whispers something into her ear. And then the woman, like, they're whispering back and forth, like pointing, very clearly pointing at us, at me specifically, I guess. Now, I have to admit, okay, I don't know what they said, okay, and they might have been saying something very, very complimentary. I doubt it, though, okay? Didn't feel that way, okay? Well, look at this guy. He's kind of handsome, okay? Wasn't that, okay? From their gaze and their body language, right, it was obvious that they were saying, I didn't belong in that place. Now, apart from Brittany, no one else really noticed, right? And why should have they? No, they've gone into 100 honky-tonks. No one else was staring at them like that. Everyone else was having a good time, right? The hostility wasn't aimed towards them, but I noticed it. And for me, at that moment, the night was over. And what turned out to be, you know, an exciting thing for me, I just wanted to get out there as quick as I possibly could. And so we left. Right. Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Today, when I walked into this building, as I do every Sunday, when I walk into the Vine, when I come to this building, I feel good. I feel confident. I feel like I belong in here, right? I don't ever worry about people looking at me or treating me in a certain way, like I'm not supposed to be here. I've never experienced anything like that here. In fact, most of you are super kind and friendly. Some people even want to come and talk to me for some reason, all right? But my point is this, I wonder, can we confidently say that this is the same experience for everyone that comes into this building today? I wonder, for some, walking into the Vine for worship on a Sunday might feel a bit like me walking into that honky-tonk that day. Perhaps for some of us here, as they come on a Sunday, there's a little bit of nervousness. There's a little bit of worry about, are people going to judge me? Am I going to be met with respect? Maybe some of us come into this space feeling like there's walls and unspoken rules and barriers between us. Just because it's not happening to you doesn't mean it's not happening. In fact, I think one of the most powerful barriers that we have without even realizing it, and one of the ways it most frequently happens in our culture in Hong Kong, is with our language. It's the way we speak about each other. Okay, what I'm about to say is quite specifically aimed at Cantonese speakers and maybe Cantonese and Hong Kong culture, but even if you're not a Cantonese speaker, I think you can relate to the sentiment, right? The idea still applies. Okay, in Cantonese language, in the way we talk to each other and about each other, the Cantonese language, I would say, is actually very casually, it's not even subtle, right? It's like high-key racist, okay? There's no hiding it. Some very common racial slurs in Cantonese are horrible things to say, right? Things like hak guai when referring to black people. Or you say ata or asing when referring to Indian, Pakistani, or other Southeast Asian people groups, right? These are terms that we as locals usually say behind people's backs, but it's derogatory, right? It's not meant to be nice. You could even say guai lo, which has kind of been embrace right now, right? The roots of that aren't particularly friendly either. What about the way we talk about our Filipino sisters and brothers? Right, when we use the term banmui against them, that's not right. It's derogatory, right? When we treat our sisters who come here to look after our families, leaving their own families without the respect, the conversations we sometimes overhear about them, treating them as commodities instead of people made in the image of God, where we talk about them, say, oh, yeah, this one is good at that, that one's not good at that. These are people we're talking about, church. Not commodities you can just get rid of once they don't serve your family anymore. So how are we using our language? How are we reflecting unity and peace? How does our language sometimes put up hostilities between us? We have to be aware of these things. And of course, the negative attitude and insults us as Hong Kongers sometimes use when referring to our brothers and sisters from mainland China, this is probably one of the biggest things we wrestle with. For me, that's definitely the case. You know, when I get on the bus or the star ferry sometimes and those big tall groups, okay, I have to admit, okay, The ugly thoughts that come into my heart and in my mind are things I'm not proud of. I'm not proud of. We have to do better than this, right? We need to do better than this. This means if this is the way we talk, we need to change. This means this is the kind of conversations we overhear like this in our midst. If we hear about these conversations, we need to call it out for the sin it is and refuse to participate or even maybe take the step and correct and go against that. The point is this. If us as a body of Christ, if we're just a reflection of culture, especially when it comes to racial and cultural prejudice, and there's so many other ways we could list that we can be prejudiced against each other, then I would say it shows that we haven't fully understood the message of the gospel. If we do not have unity in Jesus, if we do not have the unity Jesus has called us to, then we might not have even fully embraced the power of the cross. Because God's desire is to bring unity and reconcile all people together. Everyone has been brought near to Christ. Because yes, on the cross, Jesus died for your sins. Yes, so that you could live a life powerful, transformed, meaningful, hope, grace, mercy-filled life with Jesus. We know that. But his purpose was also to create himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. In one body to reconcile both of them, everybody to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So if we claim to love Jesus, if we claim to love his word, if we claim to love worship, then we have to take this demand seriously. So this means we have work to do, church. We have to be serious about breaking down these barriers, seen and unseen, within our church family, because that's exactly what Jesus has done. In fact, if we refuse to do this, and all we do is leave the walls up, or in some cases, maybe even put up new walls, it's literally trying to undo what God has done. It's swapping the truth of God's word for a lie. It's rebelling what God has called us to do, which is a sin. Right, we don't want to be a church that keeps on saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Right, peace doesn't mean the absence of conflict. Just because it's not openly happening doesn't mean there's peace. Right, you can bring peace like that in many different ways. Right, you can bring peace by just dominating over someone, by using your power and by taking away autonomy from them. Right, force you to be quiet and docile. It could look like peace, but that's not true peace. True peace is when everyone can flourish. Everyone can be who God created them to be, regardless of age, gender, color, social status, or whatever other barriers we might have created. Jesus longs for his church to overcome the cultural barriers of racism, nationalism, economic pride, and to embody in a practical way what he created it to be. An attractive yet countercultural family of people very different from one another who love each other deeply and display the presence of God who is near. The presence of God is best displayed in a church that is at true peace with each other. And as a body of Christ, we want to be a place where God's presence is pleased to dwell. Right? This is the whole point of us coming together, that we want God's presence to be here. If God's presence wasn't with us, right, this would just be like a TED talk with some good musicians and us coming together, right? At best or at worst, we're like a cult. That's not what we want to be. We want to be a place where Jesus sits at the heart and the foundation of everything that we do. This needs to be a building, Paul says, that is joined together with Christ as the cornerstone. Become a holy temple, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That was the whole point of the temple, and this is the whole point of the church here today, where there is peace, where there's reconciliation, where God's Spirit is pleased to dwell. So it's a grand calling. It's a grand calling, and it's going to be a journey. God knows this. Which is why it says, and in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Right? We're not going to be perfect at this. Jesus knows that. But he reminds us we need to be willing to go through the process. That's why he says we're being built. It's ongoing. It's only going to conclude when Jesus returns again. Right? This isn't a project we take on for a while and put on the back burner. Right? This is something that we're constantly working at, that we need to become reconcilers, because this is the type of community God is delighted by his Spirit to dwell in. This is the thing that the world is longing for. This is the answer to the conflicts that we see around us, here and far. This is why we need the church, to be an example, to be a reflection of God's heart, to show other people that this is possible. We don't have to live with hostilities. We don't have to live with barriers between us, because Jesus has brought everybody near. Right? And Jesus is the only answer. We try to unify ourselves in so many different ways, but we fail every single time. The only thing that will ever truly bring us together, the only thing that everyone can be fully unified under, is Jesus. Why? Because he is the source of all life. So, how do we do this, church? We've done a lot of explaining, right? We felt convicted maybe, and hopefully there's a desire to start working on a few of these things. So let me give us just a few practical applications of how we can do this. Right? And you can look into these three steps in a lot more detail on something called the Difference Course, a fantastic resource for those who want to learn a bit more about peacemaking. But three simple steps we can start with are this, okay? Be curious. Be curious means listening to other people's stories, seeing the world through their eyes. Sit with someone, have a coffee, have a meal with someone that you're not familiar with. Let them tell you their story. Share with them your story and see where God has been at work in both your lives. Be curious about each other, not just hostile, curious. Be present. Meet each other with authenticity and confidence. Well, this also means sticking up for each other, speaking out when you hear injustice being played out, being the advocate for those who are facing injustice and hostilities. But when you're talking to each other, when you're being curious, really be there for each other, not just out of, oh, I have to do this, but be present, be there for each other. And finally, reimagine. Have faith, church, that the work of peacemaking, the work of unity, bringing everybody together under Jesus, can actually be done, and it will be fulfilled one day. Despite of how bleak things look at times, be reassured that this is God's heart. And if the Lord desires to see it happen, and we as his church participate together, there's nothing that can stop it. And of course, finally, we have to pray. Because we have to understand, too, that the enemy hates unity. The enemy hates us being close to God, and as a result, being close to each other, right? The whole mess of sin started when the enemy started to put distance between humans and God, right? This is why Paul warns us later in Ephesians, do not give the devil any place. Do not be angry as the sun goes down, right? If there's things that need to be dealt with, then deal with it. Have the courage, bring it up, talk to people, have those conversations. In all this, we pray and we ask God to help us, to guide us, to lead us. And it's going to take everybody to put effort into this. But as we do this, know that we are pleasing God. This is what he's called the church to do. As a part of the body of Christ, you have been called to be a peacemaker. So let's go now, church, and make peace and draw everybody near in the name of Jesus. Would you pray with me? As we pray, you know, I acknowledge that there's probably those in this room who have really felt the sting of hostility and prejudice for whatever reason. That maybe even within this body that they've been treated less than, a person who's been made in God's image. And there's some real hurt that's happened in that process. If that's what comes up today, then I pray that by God's love and by God's grace, you know that you are loved. And despite what anyone else has said, or despite of the experience you might have had, that is a lie. And the truth is, you are welcome and embraced by God. For some of us in this room, maybe we have been perpetrators, maybe even unknowingly sometimes, out of ignorance, out of just not knowing. Or maybe for some, we've grown up with some of these things, we've been taught these things, and we know they're wrong, and we know we need to change the way we feel and think. If that's us today, then ask God to come and teach you, to help you to see others as he sees you, as he sees them. And in this journey, I pray that we will keep on encouraging each other, that we would have courage to step up and step out when we hear about, when we see these walls of hostility, to be brave and to speak up and to tear them down where they need to be torn down. And together we work as one body, uniquely put into places where God has put us, uniquely gifted, uniquely shaped, uniquely formed. We don't have to give those things up. That's not about that. In fact, we continue to celebrate those things because that's what makes us one body. Everybody serves a different part. A beautiful picture of everybody being brought near, unified under the only name, and that is the name of Jesus. So, Father, may you bring true peace and true unity to this body of Christ. May we truly reflect your heart. And as we do this, Lord, we demonstrate to this city and this world that peace is not just a thing that we long for, that is far-fetched, but peace is something that we can, and unity is something that we can be working on and creating with your love and your wisdom and your power. So, Jesus, may you be pleased to dwell in this body, and may we continue to do the work of bringing everybody near to each other and being brought closer to you. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.
Church, when you're ready, let's stand as we respond in worship.